Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and the verse that I want to draw your attention to is number 16. The apostle said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Let's bow, please, before the Lord in prayer. Father, we're thankful tonight for presence again in our meeting. For this time we can be together around the Word. Ask, Lord, that we be settled now and still, and that the Spirit of God would take these things written in the Scripture and write them on our hearts. Lord, teach us, we pray. Draw near and encourage us where hands might be hanging down and feeble knees, maybe a discouraged heart. Lord, I pray that we will fasten our eyes upon the Savior, that we will be built up in our most holy faith. Lord, I am asking tonight that any who are without Christ, any unsaved, either in this building or listening to our service, they would come to trust in the Lord with all their heart. They would come to know the true peace and joy of sins forgiven. Peace with God and knowing we have a home in glory. Lord, that we would be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, hear our prayer tonight. I'm asking for help in the ministry of the Word. Lord, that would know that anointing of the Holy Spirit tonight. Bless now the Word to us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To walk in the Spirit of God. You know, as we transition from our study in the life of Elijah and come into the life and the ministry of Elisha, a suitable bridge is to consider that each of these mighty prophets, they walked with God in their generation. And they witnessed for God in a time of spiritual declension. Walking in the Spirit was the experience of Old Testament saints. Don't anyone think that was not the case. They knew the Lord. And they served God faithfully. You know, we cannot read Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, without being struck by the fact that our brothers and sisters knew the Lord personally and they were guided by the Spirit of God. Walking in the Spirit, what does it mean? Well, it's living in obedience to God's Word, and it is enjoying a moment-by-moment fellowship, communion with Him. You cannot walk with God while you are still in your sin. The prophet will ask the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? And of course, the meaning of this is walking in harmony, walking in unity, not being an enemy, but friends. And when we walk with God, it is in the highest sense a binding of the mind and the heart and a bonding of that comes together. It is for this reason that until you have repented of your sin and received the Lord Jesus as Savior by faith, then you cannot walk with the Spirit and in the Spirit. The question comes for, though believers, is it possible to be saved and not really be walking in the Holy Spirit of God? Well, clearly, according to this word in Galatians 5, and the admonition, the command is to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not do something. So the implication is that, yes, there are times in a Christian's life when we may not be walking with the Spirit of God the way we should. For we're told that if we do so, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Therefore, the advice is very clear. The command, the word is very clear and presented as necessary to a faithful and, yes, successful Christian life. So let's think about the life of Elijah as we have been summing it up over the last couple of Lord's Day evenings. Did Elijah walk in the Spirit of God? And the answer to that question is most definitely, yes, he did. And as we begin to look at the life of Elisha, we will find that this man was also one who walked very, very close with God in his life and in the work that he was enabled to do. The apostle tells us in the book of Ephesians that we are not to grieve the Spirit of God, but to be filled with the Spirit. So, to be filled with the Spirit of God is going to be connected and linked with walking in the Spirit of God. And it means an undivided surrender to the Father's will. And as the Spirit of God reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to us, and as we walk obediently in Him, well, we'll find that we are in harmony, in unity. We're walking in agreement with our loving Father. So tonight, as we think about these thoughts from Galatians 5, let us look at this gracious command that God has given to us. And could I suggest that we pray its truth into our souls so that we might live above or apart from the world and all of its temptations, and that we will know the joy of a life lived in constant communion with our God. You please notice with me in the first place tonight that this is not an option, but it is given as a command. It's not an option, but given as a command. Galatians 5 and verse 16, Paul said, "This I say then," directed by the Holy Spirit, "walk in the Spirit." It's something we're told to do. I love the words of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, because it tells us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus," and these words specifically, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." This statement declares that when a person is justified by the grace of God, having the merit of Christ's life and death on the cross, His work applied to us, then we are no longer under the condemnation of sin, but we are delivered. And the evidence is the transformation found and seen in walking that is different from when we were unsaved. Now, that's really elementary to you who are in Christ tonight. You know your own testimony. You know what your life was before you were saved, and you know what your life is now. To walk in the Spirit of God was an impossibility beforehand, before you were saved. But now we are walking after the Spirit of God. We are following the commands. We are following the direction, the instruction of the Scripture. And it's even more when we think about the mind of the Spirit being our mind. The mind of Jesus Christ being revealed to us in the Scripture, and His heart. His heart is, well, is our heart. We want to know absolutely and clearly more of His mind. We want to know more of the heart of Christ. We want to know more of the love of our Savior to us. So that a few verses after in this chapter, we were interested in knowing that the very first manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit of God would be the subject of love. Love for God, yes, but love one for another. A love for our neighbor. The Spirit of God, He is not just someone who is beside us, but He is the living principle within us. The disciples knew an aspect of communion with the Lord when they walked with Him on earth and they saw Him in the flesh. That's very true. When they walked with Him on earth. But when He ascended to glory and the fulfilling promise that He gave of the Comforter that was to come, the disciples, the very men who saw and witnessed the Lord's life, those men, when they were filled with the Spirit of God and the Comforter came upon Him, they then knew a fellowship with the Savior that they had never experienced before. Yes, because they knew the reality of God's Spirit taking the Word of God and writing it on their minds, and they knew now a fellowship that they had not known before. Yet is it possible, friend? Is it sadly the reality that Christians sometimes do not walk with the Spirit of God in unbroken fellowship and consequently have no power and not much by way of serving the Lord, really? This is a very solemn and a serious matter, and we would ask the question, why would that be? How could that be? Christian, you're here tonight in this service. When was the last time you knew the experience of the power of the Spirit of God in your own Christian life? Ask yourself the question. Because maybe the sad answer that you will give to yourself is, I really don't know the power of God in my own Christian life. And if that would be the answer that you've given in the quietness of your own heart, you would want to find out the reason why. Why is it that I experience no power in my Christian life? Why is it that I have no power in prayer? Do you want to know the answer to that? Yes, believer, we must know the answer to that question if we are going to be used in the kingdom of God, if we're going to be anointed with the Spirit of God to be servants of the living and most high Lord. We must know, are we walking with God tonight? Do we know Him in that way? Very sadly, and I say this solemnly and sadly, many Christians are content to walk at a distance from God. walk afar off, if we could put it that way. Perhaps a little bit like Peter, when the Lord had been arrested and they were taking him away. Where was Peter? We know where Peter was. He was walking away from the Lord. He wanted to see him. He wanted to find out where he was doing or what he was up to and what was happening to him. But he warmed himself at the fire. And you see, the problem follows is that when we walk a distance from the Lord and we want to see what he's doing, maybe, but someone comes to confront us then. Oh, are you a Christian? What happens? Friends, sadly, the reality is sometimes it may lead us to a point of literally, actually denying that we know the Lord. When someone confronts us, are you a follower of Christ? Friend, if we are not walking in the Spirit and with God, we are in danger of saying, I'm not a follower of the Lord. That would be a devastating blow to our Christian experience. Has it happened? Yes, it has. Could it happen to you? Could it happen to me? Yes, it could. Because we are no better by a long shot than Peter was. And the great reality is that if we are not walking with the Spirit of God and we do not have His power upon us, then we are in danger of the worst denial of our Lord. So we ask ourselves this question personally and privately between us and the Lord. Because if we do not walk with God, if we're not in fellowship with Him in that way, there will be no fruit in our lives. And if God should take us home, what treasure, Christian, would you have when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat? What will we have as far as bringing to heaven, laying up treasure in heaven? What will we have? Because let's face the solemn reality that when the judgment fire of God is upon our life and our life work, yes, we will be saved. There is no doubt about that. If you're a true believer in Christ, you're not going through the judgment to judge whether you're a Christian or not. Christ paid for your sin. And when He paid for your sin, you're not paying for your sin when you come to stand before Him in the judgment seat. But what that means is that there will be an evaluation of our work, an evaluation of our labor, an evaluation of how we have spent our lives. There will be an accounting time. And the hay, the wood, and the stubble that will be burned up at that time will show us what's remaining of what we have to present to the Lord, if you like. And I don't know how it's all going to unfold. No one really does. I don't know how the Lord's going to let this come to pass. But we're told that every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. So, believer, when we know that truth, we want to ask ourselves the question, well, is my life bearing fruit for the Lord? Will I have anything at the end to show for Him? And the time to determine the correct response is now. It's not to wait until then. It's not just to fritter away our time in life now and be consumed with everything that only satisfies ourselves in our very limited way of assessment. We have so much in the Scripture that confronts us head on. And when the Word of God confronts you, believer, you should pay attention to it. I need to pay attention to it. I'm not by any sense above or beyond any of the rest of Christians. We are all servants of God if we're truly saved, and we all have to stand before the Lord's Word. And what the Lord has given to me as a responsibility is to be a faithful preacher and a servant of God, is to show and share what the Lord's Word says. And let the Spirit of God then both convict and heal. The conviction of the Spirit and the healing that must come. The hymn writer wrote these words: "Our service for God has been barren and dry, and barren it shall remain until we are blessed with that fire from on high and the sound of abundance of rain." Oh, that was linked so closely with what Elijah was involved with. And we sang that hymn some weeks ago while we were studying that particular area. But it's so appropriate for us to review, to think about. And sadly, to admit, maybe our service has been pretty barren, pretty dry. Christian, ask yourself, what am I doing for God? Is there something more that I should be doing for the Lord in my life? Because if you don't ask the question, it means you really don't want to know the answer. But if we want to know the assessment of God upon our life, then we had better do some serious and hard asking. So to be filled with the Spirit of God is an evidence that we are walking with Him, and that we want to walk with Him. And we must be a vessel prepared, clean and ready, in the right posture to receive. But if we are either full of ourselves or we are toying or playing with sin, which really is the both one and the same, there's no room for the Lord to work in our life. Because if we are contaminated, there must be a thorough cleansing before God will use us. We have to be sanctified and meet. It means sanctified means to be set apart and cleaned and ready for the Lord's infilling. Are we ready today? God has been at work in our congregation. If you're walking with the Lord to any degree, you will know that. The Lord has been at work. He's been busy. He's working in hearts. I thank God for that. I pray that the Lord will be at work in this heart, in me. I want to be a faithful servant and messenger of God. I want to be a minister of the gospel who will be able to present the truth fairly, freely, accurately, and honorably to the Lord. And I know you've been praying for that. I sense the weight of your prayers for me. Pray on. Pray more. Pray that God will do greater things in your pastor's life. Because as He is working in me, He'll be working in you. The Lord is at work, and we sense that. But I say to you, my brother and sister, do not miss out. Do not be on the outskirts of that blessing. Do not just be like a zombie in the pew. Don't be someone whose mind is all just scattered in the world and you're really not too interested in the things of God. You will miss out. You will lose out big time. And so I say that to you with all my heart, and not in a scolding sort of way. I don't want to be hard on you in this sense. But I fear that it may be possible that you will lose out. Our prayers often that no family in the congregation would be on the outside looking in, you know, kind of like peering through the glass or on the outside window looking into a store. No, you don't want to be that way. You want to be on the inside enjoying the blessing. And I pray that will be the case for every one of us. Friend, if we're going to know God's best in our lives, we must heed this command and know for certainty it's not an option. If you want to go on with God, if you don't care, well, then there's a bigger problem at the root of it all. If you really have no concern. Friend, if we are following this direction from the Lord to walk in the Spirit, the second half of the verse says, "And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." This word exhorts us in the light of the peril of fulfilling the lust of our flesh. You know, there's no term that is more suited to describe the natural and depraved heart of man. We are creatures of lust. Lust is desire. It's a word that is defined and described as having a burning lust and desire. And there are a couple of incidents where it has been used to describe spiritual desire, but that's rare. The most times it appears in the New Testament, in the Bible, it always has negative connotations to it, and we understand that, we know that. If you say to someone they are a lustful person, you're not giving them a compliment. No, it's not a compliment at all. We still have the old nature in us, and it will accompany us to our dying day, sadly. And Satan, you know, he will never give up trying to subvert, to undermine our thinking and to undermine our wills. He is relentless because he knows this. He knows, Christian, that if we fall into sin, then our testimony is marred. And our spirits are injured. And our service for Christ is stopped. Okay? We know that. If we succumb to the temptations of the evil one to satisfy our own old nature, so we know that that's a problem that every man, woman has. We know the temptations of the devil are real against us, because that's the very reason why the apostle said to the Galatian church, "Look, you're in danger of falling down and being consumed by the lust of your own nature. You're in danger of it, because if you're not going to walk by God's Spirit, that's the outcome. That's where you're going." What defense do we have against this powerful current in our human life? What do we have to defend ourselves against it? A powerful current. I've done quite a bit of swimming, in, I guess, in my day, and I have been swimming in currents that are sometimes very weak. Sometimes I would say they were medium currents, and sometimes there have been strong currents. There's a place up in Fenland Falls at the canal where boats are launched into the lake, and there is a train bridge that sometimes kids or people like to swim across, and they would then climb up on the train bridge and jump off in the water. In order to swim across from the land over to where the bridge is, the current is, I would say, mild current. But it's strong enough that if you are not a good swimmer, it would not be a good idea to jump in the water and try to swim across. You need to be a reasonably good swimmer to do that. And it's not really a strong current. But the water that is flowing in that canal is heading toward the falls. There is a hydroelectric station there, and there's also a dam that allows a certain amount of water to go over. If you were to go closer toward where the falls are located and the electric dam, hydro dam, the current becomes stronger, exponentially stronger. And it would be very unwise for a person, even if they were a strong swimmer, to think they could jump in the water there and just have a swim. It would be unwise, foolish, deadly, actually. What happens, friends, when people get too close to the strong current of lust? It's never a good thing, never for a Christian to say, well, I can handle it. I'm a strong Christian. It's okay. I'm okay to jump in that water of lust. That would never be a good thing to do. Because if you think you're strong enough, the devil has something to teach you about undercurrents. He has something to show you that you don't know about things that are going to pull you from underneath down in that current. And before long, where you thought it was okay to swim, it's now become a very dangerous thing for you to do. Because if you allow yourself to be in that water of lust, in that current, you are going to be pulled under. And it's going to harm you as a Christian. You cannot fool around or play with sinful things. It will have a devastating impact upon your life. The lust of the flesh. Once a person has been ensnared in that current, all sense and reason and argument are of no avail. And if we are pulled down into that swift river of sin, there will be great loss. But when we are walking in the Spirit, we have God's Spirit, God's promise, and God's power to resist the devil, that he will flee from us. And someone is saying just now, because I've said it myself before, but I have tried at some different times in my Christian life, it seems I have very little defense against the temptations of the evil one. Young person, maybe you're saying that now. Maybe older person, you're saying it too. I have been there, I have tried, and it seems that the devil knows where to get me, and I fall over and over and over again. What's the answer? Well, friend, I would say that you will need to be honest before yourself and the Lord. Ask this question: am I walking with God? Am I walking with God? Is your delight and your desire and your joy to be found in the things of God? Are you finding your satisfaction in the Lord now? Or do you have to admit, I become cold in heart? Because when you admit that, that's the first step to recovery and getting back on track with the Lord. Because the devil knows when we're not doing well. He knows where to attack us. He knows where our weak points are. And He knows where we're liable to fall. And the solution is to our lustful, sinful nature, we must walk in the Spirit. That's the only answer, friend. That's the only victory. Because when we are walking in the Spirit, the Lord tells us we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, if you're going to call, if you're going to say, that's not true, I've tried that, it doesn't work, be careful about that, because you're calling the Lord a liar. And no Christian would ever want to be in that situation. So you need to dig a little deeper inside, because if you're not having victory over sin, if there's something that's getting at you and you're stumbling and falling continually, you have to dig deeper and ask harder questions. Am I truly, honestly walking with the Lord in my life? You know, it doesn't say in this verse that you will not be tempted. Oh no. It doesn't say that you will not be pounded and hammered on by the devil. It does not say that, because you will. We will. We all will. As long as we were in the flesh, we are subject to the temptations. The antidote for this and for a host of other things, including strife among believers. Because if you will have noticed the context that Paul is dealing with in chapter 5, he said, for if you do not walk in the Spirit, you're going to bite and devour, verse 15, one another. Take heed that you're not consumed one of another. That's in the context of this whole portion here. So there is an antidote for Christian troubles and Christian problems and fellowship problems. It's going to be when all believers are truly walking in the Spirit of God. There's going to be victory and harmony and joy and unity. Unity in the body of Christ. Let us not miss out on the blessed context and the word there is for us. The gospel was at stake in Galatia, and Paul had to tell them at the very beginning of the opening chapter, because they had been carried away by the current of deception, believing another gospel, which was, it was like the gospel, but it was another gospel. It was a false gospel. And that was a very serious and dangerous thing, but it only showed the problems that were so deeply rooted in the error that had crept in. And they were not walking with the Lord. The law of God would be completely fulfilled in their love one for another. And it would be accomplished by their communion with the Spirit of God. We ask the question, how really are we to walk in the Spirit? What does that mean? And kind of the rubber meets the road sort of a look at this. Well, we would draw from another portion of Scripture that would paint the picture and give us a little bit of clarity. And it's Isaiah, where we would draw from, because we have this word. He said, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So if we connect Isaiah 40 and 31 along with this verse in Galatians 5 and 16, we have a lovely harmony of these two verses. Waiting upon God. Waiting upon God comes before walking with Him. The one is contingent to the other. You know, walking is something that must be learned. You probably forget all about that. None of us remember exactly when that happened. But a newborn, when they begin to walk, well, it takes time. They learn to crawl first, and then they walk after. And their first steps, well, they're very shaky. But it's not long before the little one is walking and running and skipping and jumping. But it takes time and takes patience and endurance to press forward, never to give up. And the resolve for the Christian is that as we learn to walk with God, we will understand what it means to wait upon the Lord, to fellowship and commune with Him. And we cannot do this on our own, but we rather affirm this, as the apostle said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that strength to walk with God, to run with the Lord, to wait upon God, it comes by the power of His indwelling Spirit. And we will be able to walk with God when we consciously are setting the Lord in front of our minds. Consciously doing that. In the Old Testament, the Jews were told that they were to have frontlets between their eyes. And that was a physical thing whereby they would actually put little verses, little parts of the law of God in these little containers, and they would strap them around their heads. They were frontlets between their eyes. And it looked kind of odd. If you've ever seen Jews who do this, it looked strange. And you could imagine having that strapped on you. I know a lot of you folks that the wearing of the mask is very difficult. But all the time you have it on, you're thinking about it. You're conscious of it. And so it was with the Jew that had this thing strapped between their eyes. They always knew the law of God was right in front of them. And it was a reminder. We don't do that as Christians, but what we do before the Lord, we consciously are setting the Word of God, the Christ of God, our Savior, in front of us. And we are to walk circumspectly, as the Lord says. We are to walk with great care, with great watchfulness, with great caution. You could almost imagine someone who is walking through a minefield, and they would set down their feet very gingerly, and hopefully they're walking with a landmine detector in front of them, but even at that, they're walking very carefully. And that's the way you and I are to walk in this world, very carefully, circumspectly. To walk with the Lord is just that way, to wait upon Him, consciously set Him before us continually, to walk circumspectly. To finish the message tonight, thirdly, thinking about the storehouse of spiritual blessings that are set before us as we walk with the Lord. There is peace. There is peace to a troubled mind and heart. There is being settled. When trouble can be all around us, we'll know the joy and the peace of Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we be dismayed, because although all around us is in destruction and dismay, I will rest with peace in the Lord. The peace of God, the apostle says, that passes all understanding. Yes, Christian, we possess that. We have that at our disposal. And as we walk with the Lord in the Spirit, we have His peace upon us. And we know that there is also a blessed security. There is protection for us, because the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him. And He delivers us. And that's His promise. And we need not be afraid of the unknown, of things that may be a danger or a harm or a fear to us naturally and spiritually. But we have a peace, a security, protection. And there is the power of God, the power to live, and the power to speak for the Master, and the power not to be afraid or to fear the face of men, the face of clay, as Knox said, I will not fear that. But I will fear the Lord, and I will have that blessed stillness inside, the knowledge of protection and safety. I will know the power of walking with God every day. If any of these things, friend, are lacking in our lives, what do? We say, Lord, please help me. Please enable me. Please let me walk in obedience to this gracious command that you've given, because I know that there is defense against sinning and against grieving the Spirit, because I will tap into the storehouse of spiritual blessings that there are for us as we wait and walk with Him. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, as we bring our service to a conclusion tonight, in the Lord's Day, we bless Thee, Lord, for Your holy word, how it instructs us, how it corrects us, how it rebukes us where we need, and so often that is our case. We must rejoice tonight in the great satisfaction there is in the gospel and the privileges that we have and the power that is available to us and all of our possessions in the Savior. Where we stand tonight, we stand without being condemned. We don't walk in the flesh, but we walk in the Spirit. And it's our joy and great privilege. We need not be afraid or cast down. But there is this blessed hope and joy that is so much the privilege of every believer. Let not the devil rob us of our joy. Let him not take from us that which is rightfully ours. Let us resist him that he will flee from us. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that you will part us in your fear with your rich blessing, and that we will walk moment by moment. Tomorrow, Lord, when the new day starts and the problems of life maybe continue to present themselves to us, let us keep all these things in the right perspective. So, Lord, hear our prayer tonight. Father, if there are any who are still without Christ this evening, save them, we pray. Work in their hearts. We pray anyone listening to the message online this evening, they would simply say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And they would repent and get right with the Savior now. So bless us and answer these prayers, we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.